Do keep your Bibles open, and if it helps you, you'll find an outline of where we're going on the desks in front of you, some pens to take notes, if that's something you do. Let me add my welcome to Jack. My name is Dave Lee. I'm the curate, the assistant minister here at St. Peter's. Rupert Standring, our vicar, is enjoying a well-earned half-term break. Let me pray as we come to think about God's word. Father, as we've sung, so we do pray that you would speak to us, that your word would nourish us, that it would be food to us. Pray that you would make us more like Jesus, that his light might be seen today in our acts of love and in our deeds of faith. Please, Lord, speak to us, fulfill in us all your purposes, and we ask this for your glory. Amen. You've got to look after number one. Look after yourself, because no one else is going to. Carpe diem, seize the day, grab all the opportunities that come your way. Whether it's in our workplaces or in our relationships, whether it's how we use our time or our money. Our culture trains us to think, doesn't it? Me. Self-preservation, that's the name of the game. Survival of the fittest in this dog-eat-dog world. I could go on with those banal statements, but I'll stop. Because I want to ask if that's really how things are. Genesis 13 would suggest otherwise. Two characters, aren't there? There's that young, go-getting Lot who pioneers his own path. And there's that old pensioner, Abraham, who's actually a bit of a soft touch, a bit of a pushover. And if 21st century Britain was writing Genesis 13, Lot would prosper, Abraham would probably get left in the gutter. But that's not how God works. Abraham, living by faith, trusting God's promises, even though these golden opportunities seem to slip through his fingers, it turns out he is blessed all the more. Lot, who lives by sight, who seeks to make his own luck by grasping after things, well, he ends up losing out. He denies himself blessing. On your little sheet, there's basically those two things about Abram and Lot. Abram lives by faith and is blessed all the more. Lot lives by sight and denies himself blessing. Those will shape how we approach the passage. Because the passage is a story, it's not neat and ordered as an outline would want it to be. So we're going to start at the top. We'll think about how Abraham lives by faith. And then we get all of the stuff about Lot, how he lives by sight and how that means he denies himself blessing. And then we'll come back round at the end of the passage to think about how Abraham's blessed all the more. Forgive me if that's slightly confusing. We'll start at the top, do the bottom, come back to the middle at the end. I hope that's clear. Pages, right. But before we get to these points, before we get to thinking about what motivates Abraham and what motivates Lot, we need to think why they're going their separate ways, why there's any strife in the first place. And so to do that, we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. Of our reading. They set the stage for this drama which is about to unfold. Look down with me at verse 5, where we read that Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. If you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that back in Genesis 12, we heard about some wonderful promises that God made to Abraham. He promised that he'd make Abraham into a great nation and that he'd bless him, that he'd make Abram's great name great and that Abram would be seen as blessed. God promised he'd protect Abraham and important for our passage, that all people on earth would be blessed through Abraham. All people on earth would be blessed through Abraham. Lot, with his tents and flocks and herds, I think is probably the first person to know this, to experience this, as Lot is Abraham's nephew, and as he's been travelling around with Abram. As Abram's being blessed by God. Lot has been the lucky beneficiary. He's not picked up scraps. He's got whole flocks, whole herds. He's got his own accommodation in his tent. He has been blessed as Abraham. Abraham. They're the same person. His name gets changed later. Forgive me if I stumble between the two of them. As Abram's been blessed, so has Lot. But despite all this blessing, despite this abundance for both Abraham and Lot, things aren't going smoothly. There's trouble in the ranks. Verse 6. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Surprisingly contemporary, isn't it? There's not enough to go around, and so people start arguing. In this instance, it's land for the flocks to graze on. And so the herdsmen start getting at one another. Get off my land. My sheep were here first. You can't put your tent there. Quarrelling, bickering, grumbling, dissent in the ranks. Abraham won't stand for this. He won't stand for this. And in his response, we see that he lives by faith. In his response, we see he lives by faith. That first point on our sheet. Because verse 8, he says to Lot, let's not have any quarrelling between you or me, between your herdsmen or mine, for we are close relatives. Abraham asked Lot, why are we fighting? Why are we fighting? We're family, aren't we? We're close relatives. In fact, literally, that word translated close relatives in verse 8 is brothers. We're brothers, aren't we? Says 75-year-old Abraham to his young nephew Lot. He treats Lot, his nephew, who is completely dependent on the blessing that's come through him, as his equal. He lifts him up to bring about peace in his family. Why does Abraham do that? Well, it's because he's living by faith. He doesn't need to pull rank to preserve his livelihood. He doesn't need to say to Lot, do what your uncle says. Get off my land. Because he trusts God's promise. He trusts that when God says, I will bless you, that blessing will come about. Abraham lives by faith. He continues verse 9, saying to Lot, is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, that is to the north, I'll go to the south. I'll go to the right, sorry, that is to the south. If you go to the right, to the south, then I will go to the left, to the north. Picture Abraham and Lot on a hill overseeing the promised land, working out what to do with this trouble, with this descent. And Abraham makes Lot an incredibly generous offer. He says, Lot, you choose. Do you want the north of the promised land or the south of the promised land? I'm easy. You decide. There's no, Lot, it's mine. Get away. Go there. This land is promised to me. I'm going to keep it for myself. Why? Well, because Abraham is living by faith. Again, he's trusting that promise of God's blessing. He doesn't need to say, mine, mine, mine. Because he knows, he believes that God will provide. Abraham lived by faith. His security was in God's promises to him. And what about us? Well, if you're a Christian here this evening, you have a similar security that you can enjoy, based on a status that isn't your own. It's based on what we have in Christ. What Christ has, and so that means what we have. If you're a regular here at St. Peter's, you'll know that alongside this series in Genesis, we're looking at what it means to be united with Christ. Rupert is helping us think about that And over the past few weeks, we've seen some amazing things. We've seen that in Christ we have a permanent and safe connection to God, how in Christ we have certainty of forgiveness from God. We have assurance of life after death. How if we're in Christ, we are reconciled to God. Connection, forgiveness, assurance, reconciliation. Incredible security is in those four things and many others. If our faith is in Christ, if we're living by faith. And so, like Abraham, we don't need to worry about maintaining human status. We don't need to worry about what others see in us. Instead, we can do what Abraham does. We can use what Jesus did. We can use our status to serve others. Let me give us an example to help us think that through. You're in the office and promotion season is coming around. Everyone's starting to jostle for position. Perhaps one of the motivations is the prestige that would come with having manager, director, partner, whatever it is, on your desk, on your door. And you're tempted to join in. You're tempted to think, yeah, if I was a manager, people would look up to me. My friends, they respect me, whatever it is. How does Abraham suggest that we should respond to that sort of pride? I think he would say that we can enjoy the security we have to serve others. We don't need to be self-serving, grasping our way up the ladder in that circumstance. Because we're secure in Christ, we can use that security to serve others. Practically, that might mean giving some of the work that would get you noticed for your promotion to the competition, to love them by serving them in that way, to perhaps pick up some of the dross that's on their plate and do that for them. Our security in Christ means we don't need to worry about our status before others. And similarly, like Abraham, we don't need to hoard our stuff. We don't need to say, mine over our land or over whatever it is. No, it means our security means that we can afford to be generous. It can be with material things, our possessions, like it was with Abraham. But it can also be with immaterial things, with our time. Perhaps you could eke out a few hours to help Ollie and the team with the youth and children, because you can afford to be generous, because you're secure in Christ, because you trust God's promises to provide all you need. In Christ, we're free to use what we've been blessed with to bless others. We can be generous. I'm aware that sounds a bit nuts, actually, to our world, the idea of putting something else first, the idea of thinking it's not best to look after number one. But Abraham would say it's true. It really is true. We can use that security we have to serve others. And actually, he'd say, we'll end up being more blessed than we would have been otherwise. We'll think about that a bit more after we've thought about Lot. And if we find that really hard to get our heads around, if that's a real struggle for us, Abraham knows that. If you were here last week, Genesis 12, second half, would tell us he knows that struggle. And if that's our struggle, let me put it to you that it might be because we're not feeling that security we have. We don't think we're reconciled. We don't think we're all those other things that being in Christ means we are. We don't feel secure, and so we don't serve with what we've been given. Abraham lived by faith. His testimony encourages us to do the same. Lot, however, didn't do that, despite spending a lot of time with his uncle. He lived by sight. Look down with me at verse 10, where we'll pick things up again. Lot looked around and saw the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. Lot looked to the left, he looked to the north, and he looked to the south, he looked down to the right, and he surveyed the promised land. And he wasn't sure about what he saw, because it was quite hilly, really, quite rocky, and the ground looked really sort of scrubby, not that fertile, not that much water around. No wonder we're struggling to maintain our flocks, thought Lot. And so rather than looking where Abraham suggests, to the right, to the north, to the left, to the south, he finds his eyes wandering to the east. He spots the plains of Jordan, and they're green and they're fertile and there's water there. And he thinks, there's a place to go. There's a place to have my flocks. There's a place where we won't struggle for provision. And so he says to Abraham, you keep this Canaan place. I'm going there. Lot lived by sight. He saw an opportunity and he went for it. Except he wasn't supposed to. He wasn't supposed to. Alarm bells start to ring, I think, when the plain of Jordan is compared to the land of Egypt. Compared to that place that looked prosperous, but that was spiritually disastrous for Abraham. And did you see at the end of verse 10? It's the place that the Lord is going to destroy. Again, more alarm bells ringing. If it's a place the Lord is going to destroy, then it's not a place where blessing lies. And more than that, verse 11, we see Lot going towards the east to claim this land. If you read through the early chapters of Genesis, going east is really bad news. Going east is not good because it's going away from where God is. So in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve get kicked out at Genesis 3:24, they go east. They go away from the place where God's presence was. And then after Cain kills his brother Abel, he's sent east, away again from God's presence, Genesis 4:16. And then in Genesis 11:2, just before the people build the Tower of Babel to reach up to God, to compare themselves to him, they move east. East is bad news in Genesis. That's why it's great to be in Fulham, out west. And so when we read that Lot went east, again, those alarm bells, they should be ringing. So verse 12, Lot pitches his tent near Sodom, completely oblivious to those alarm bells. And again, Sodom is not a good place to be. If you look at the little map in the bottom corner of the sermon outline, Sodom's over here on the right-hand side of the Dead Sea. Now, broadly speaking, the land that God promised to Abraham, it's just a bit to the left of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, over towards the Mediterranean. All this stuff on the left of all those bits of water, that's the land God promised to Abraham. And so popping around the corner to Sodom, outside the promised land, again, it's bad news. It's going outside the place where God said he'll bless his people. Lot walks by sight and not by faith. He doesn't trust God's promises. Verse 13 underlines his folly. The people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. It's not the sort of company that's going to see him blessed, is it, by God? No matter how green the grass is, walking by sight in this instance is not ending well. And surprise, surprise, as we read on through Genesis, through chapter 14 and then 18 and 19, where Lot comes up again, we see things don't go well for him. In fact, in leaving behind Abraham and leaving behind the promised land, it's disastrous. In doing those things, Lot denies himself blessing. And it doesn't just affect him, it affects his whole family in Genesis 19, when that disaster finally strikes, we read that his wife and his two sons-in-law are caught up with it. Lot's folly, Lot's walking by, living by sight, made things worse for him. He denied himself blessing, made things worse for his whole family. He was claiming promises that God hadn't made, and it backfired spectacularly. And yet, I think that's a temptation that can befall us as well, isn't it? We can do this in all sorts of areas. It can happen in the workplace, as it did with Lot. We can think, sure, I'd have to bend the rules, but if I do what this guy suggesting, if I follow up this email that's just fallen into my inbox, then there's spectacular gains to be had, spectacular rewards up the greasy pole really quickly. Or again, it can be in keeping that company that won't build us up, as it was with Lot. But I want to draw our attention to company that we should keep, company that we should keep, and yet sometimes we don't. And that's the company of one another, the company of our church family. Jack helpfully started our service looking at Hebrews 10. The author of Hebrews is looking to encourage his recipients to keep going in the Christian faith. And he says these words: "Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." There's a promise in those words, a promise that when we gather as church family, when we meet together, we'll be encouraged to keep going. We'll spur one another on. If we do that, if we meet together, we will be encouraged. We will persevere in our Christian faith. What it doesn't say, but perhaps in our weaker moments we wish it did say, was if I had a sort of loose connection to a church, if I said I was part of a church family but only, you know, got along once every other month, that would keep me going, wouldn't it? That would keep me watered and fed. I'd get along in the Christian life. A promise that's related but not made, one that we might want to claim and yet can't. And so I think it's good to ask ourselves, can we sometimes keep church at arm's length and then give up meeting together? Do we cut ourselves off from blessing by not listening to God's promises? Please don't mishear me. We all need a break. We all need to get away from a holiday sometimes. And I know life can be messy and hard, and there are things that have come up which will drag us away, and work will make us go to the States, and we'll have to fly out on a Sunday evening to get there for Monday morning. I know these things happen. I'm not saying we need to be here every Sunday. But if the choices we make, if the things we put in our diary means actually we're away more often than not, I wonder if we're doing what Lot did. I wonder if we're denying ourselves a blessing that God wants to offer to us. We don't want to make the same mistake that Lot did. We don't want to walk by faith and deny ourselves blessing. There's Lot. Let's come back to Abraham, who is a real contrast. He lived by faith, as we've seen, and he didn't deny himself blessing in doing that. In fact, he was blessed all the more. Look with me at verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great tree of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. There he built an altar to the Lord. These verses tell us of how Abraham was blessed all the more by walking in faith. Two ways particular, those promises of Genesis 12 are expanded. One, with regard to the land Abraham is promised. So verse 14, God says, look around to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west. Actually, Abraham, I am going to give you the land of the Canaan, the land of Canaan, the land of the north, the land of the south, but I'm also going to give you this other stuff because you're living by faith. And indeed, we see it again in verse 18, where he goes down to Hebron to claim that land, to build an altar there. Hebron is this dot sort of down in the middle. The previous two places we know Abraham had been to and built an altar to claim God's promises were Shechem and Bethel, up further north. He's going down to the south to claim that land that God has promised him to. Abraham is blessed all the more in the land that God gives him. And also that promise of offspring is expanded too. He's no longer to be just a great nation. Now verse 16, I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth. So if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. In other words, no one will be able to count how many people I will bring from you. The greatest of great nations. Abraham lived by faith, and he wasn't shortchanged. He was blessed all the more. Now it's worth asking, isn't it? Is the same true for us? Is the same true for us? If we live by faith, will we be blessed more or will we be short-changed? Two quick thoughts. And the first thing, I think, is to say that there's a sense in which we will be materially blessed more, I think. Living by faith, living trusting that God's way is best, will generally, broad brushstrokes, lead to the things going well for us. If you read the book of Proverbs in the middle of your Bible, a book about godly living, a book about wise living, the righteous, those who fear the Lord, those who trust God, they do well, they prosper, broadly speaking. The wicked, those who don't trust God, they suffer. Things go badly for them. It's not a guarantee of fast cars and big houses and all those things, because Proverbs knows what Abraham knew. It knows that you're blessed to be a blessing, and so it'll say those things. It'll say that riches are a blessing from God, but they're a blessing to be used to serve others. But nevertheless, living by faith will generally see us do better than living by sight. Secondly, to lift our eyes, because the biggest blessing that the Bible talks about, it isn't material possessions, as good as they can be, as comfortable and secure as we can be in them. It's relational. The biggest blessing that the Bible tells us about is a relationship with God. In Ephesians chapter 1, that New Testament letter of Paul, Paul tells the Ephesians that they have been blessed, that Christians have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Not just some spiritual blessings, not some now, some later, but every spiritual blessing. And as you read around that bold, big declaration, we read about what those blessings are, and they're things like being chosen and being predestined, and being adopted, and being redeemed. All blessings that bring about relationship. And the Bible tells us that those blessings are the biggest ones that God offers us. So is it true? Is it true that when we live by faith, we'll be blessed all the more? I think so, particularly when we have that slightly nuanced picture of blessing in our mind. And with that in mind, we can enjoy the freedom that we have to serve and enjoy that blessing that comes with that. Because far from living in a world in which we have to put ourselves first because no one else will, Genesis 13 tells us that we actually live in a world where we can put others first because God will look after us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Father, again, as we sung, it's by grace we'll stand on your promises, it's by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. And so we pray that you would help us to be those who live by faith and not by sight. And pray you'd help us to see through the implications of that, that we would enjoy the security, the freedom we have in Christ to serve others. We pray that you'd keep us from grasping at things, keep us from only serving ourselves. And Father, pray that you keep us from Lot's folly, the folly of wanting things you haven't promised to us. Instead, help us to be satisfied in you. Help us to be satisfied in the things that you have promised to us. Father, that's really hard for us to do. It can be a real struggle, so please work in us. In fact, please bless us with all the things that you have promised to us. Help us claim those blessings so that we might be content. And give us hearts that long to bless others as we have been blessed. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.